The title is, Christian Identity Needs Local Leaders. Or the subtitle might be, Too Many Indians, Not Enough Chiefs. Usually that is given the other way around. Everyone wants to be a leader. And yet we have a problem in leadership in what we would call the Christian Identity Movement. About 5 years ago, I preached a sermon titled, Ordain Elders in Every City. And the purpose of it was to point out how Paul and others in the New Testament traveled around the various cities preaching the gospel of the kingdom and also ordaining elders or leaders in each city as they went along. And I suggested that that should be done in the United States because we did not have leaders in various cities. In fact, there are areas of the United States where there's 500 or 1,000 miles between someone who might be called a leader in the Christian Identity Movement. Well, I had very little response at the time, so it was kind of forgotten, and we kept about our business of preaching and printing and carrying the word, until in the last year we've begun to get more response on this, and men have begun to step up and say, well, I will assume some responsibility in the local area, and I will keep in contact with people locally and see if we can work out Bible studies and possibly churches and so on, as apparently happened in the early church, as these evangelists or traveling evangelists traveled somewhat in the same way that our radio broadcast and our literature travels around, but it's there, it's inanimate, it can't do anything specifically for the local people. They need local leaders who live right there. The days are growing darker and the oppression is on the horizon and the possibility of problems and troubles around the nation. So I think it's time for us to consider how this happened in the early church and also how it happened in early America. Now I thank God for all of those who do support my ministry, who do support the radio, the tape, the printing, and so on, because it does give us the ability then to reach out into these cities and teach God's word, teach the law, and teach the gospel of the kingdom. But it seems as if, by and large, out there, most people are just listening and listening and listening and not doing anything. We're not getting them involved in things that they should do. Turn to Acts chapter 14. This is the first mention of ordaining elders or these ruling Christians in these different cities. Acts 14, he's telling about the travels of Paul and Barnabas and these other people. And then verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and so on. So it tells of their travels and how they went from this city to that city, and they ordained elders. And someone says, oh, ho-hum, another day, another meeting, another elder, and so the church is growing. So what else is new? Well, let's go back to chapter 1 in that same chapter. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the Lord of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them. Well, apparently this was no ordinary Christian conference where the most violence that you see or hear about is on the basketball or the volleyball court during the conference. Here they're preaching, people are coming, people are believing, and the first thing we know, there are people ready there to do what? Kill them, stone them, which of course was the way of putting heretics and unbelievers to death in those days, and they were going to do that to these Christians. Verse 6, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. They were actually driven out of this Iconium, where they had been preaching. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Iconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, wrought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So here in one city, they are almost stoned to death and had to flee. And the next city, they are met and welcomed, and they're going to be set up and worshiped as gods. Now, that isn't happening to us, thank God, to any great extent anyway. It's a little bit of up and down ministry, you would think, wouldn't you? Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so he keeps preaching to these people, trying to straighten them up. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. In the last place, they almost got killed, and in this place, they could scarcely keep the people from worshiping them as gods. Verse 19, And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, this is back where they had the trouble, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, so here he is, he's trying to prevent the people from worshiping him as a god one moment, and the next moment he's in the process of being killed. They're stoning him. Stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They actually believed that he had been killed. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, so now they're going on to more cities, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, gone back again where they had this trouble, go from one place stoning, one place being worshipped, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And I imagine they had some pretty good examples to prove the much tribulation. They could just give the proof of what had just happened to them in the previous days, that the road to the kingdom was a road of tribulation. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then it tells of the other cities where they went. So this ordaining of elders was right in the midst of both being glorified as gods and being the target of attempts to kill them for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, just think of that today. Can you imagine what would happen if someone were to announce that an evangelist or a preacher is going to be here on such and such a day? We hope. The last city he was in, they were trying to install him as a god, and we're not sure whether he can get away from there. In the city that he was in before that, they took him out and stoned him and left him for dead. But we hope he's here next Thursday, and we'd like you all to come. Now, can you imagine how many Christians would say, well, I'm not so sure I want to get involved with this kind of a fellow. You can imagine the problems that they must have had. And remember, we're talking about a civilization where generally the people were worshiping idols. They had a tremendous facade of religion, all different kinds. They had gods that they worshiped, so it was not uncommon for people to be religious. Now, today, about half of the population claims that they are not religious, and about half of them claim that they belong to some Christian church. And when we examine their doctrines and ours, they don't match, so they really are different religions. So these fellows, Paul and Barnabas and the rest of these men, were coming around, and their doctrine or their gospel was substantially different than that which the people were hearing. And the question is, how far would you go? How many would come? And perhaps that alone is an excellent reason why they then ordained elders in the city. You can imagine how much of a work or how much Christian preaching would have continued in that city if all they had heard was Paul and Barnabas for one day or even a week or even a month. What happens after that minister goes away? The same question can be asked now. Pastor Emery is on the radio one day a week for 30 minutes. So people all over this country gather around the radio and they listen to that preaching for 30 minutes. Some of them obtain our tapes and listen to the church sermon, which is about 40 to 45 minutes long, so they have an hour and 15 minutes once a week. What happens during the rest of the week if there is no local body, no local association, no fellowship, no continuing instruction? What about the children? How do they grow up in the knowledge of the Lord if there is no local work? And I'm mentioning that because they overcame this at that time, I believe, by setting aside these elders in every city. The sheep need local leaders over the flock. And as I said 5 years ago, and I'll repeat now, and God willing, I pray that we can overcome this to a great extent in the next few months and years, we need from this organization some help to help these people out in the cities and the countrysides of America to establish local leadership, even if there's only 10 people or even 5 people, or if there's 100. They need local leadership so the ministry can continue when this preacher who first brought them the gospel is gone. And of course, the truth is, with Pastor Emery and some of the rest of the men who are on radio, in many cases, we have never been there personally at all. All they have heard is a voice, or they've read something in print. And that is not conducive to getting families together, getting them acquainted, having fellowship on Wednesday night or Friday night or Saturday or the next Sunday or whatever. They need local leaders. Now, I repeat that as if we are at fault, and yet the problem is that local men have not been willing to step up or step out and say, I will do it. I will do whatever's necessary. I will take a hold here and invite people to my home on such and such a day or such and such a night. I will obtain the materials. I will help the young children be instructed in God's Word on Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon or whatever. Now, thank God for those men who have done this, and there are quite a few around the United States, but there simply are not enough. And I think this can be changed, and the major factor in its change is going to have to be local Christians setting up a leader and then following some organized effort to preach and teach the gospel right in their own personal area. Turn to 1 Timothy, for in here we read of both Christian doctrine and the instructions and commands in relation to those in authority in the local church or the local area. And we'll read just those things that pertain to the elder or the deacon that would be set up over the local church. 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, So he is writing to a man who had a responsibility in a local church. Timothy had been set aside for that. And one of the responsibilities that he had was to charge other people that they teach no other doctrine. So there was a local authority about what was taught. Now, when you try to get to the point where you say, well, everyone is free, everyone worships God as he wishes, and everyone does what he wants and teaches what he wants, of course you'll have no group or organization, because this person will want this emphasized, this person will want that taught, and pretty soon they're all scattered again, and every individual, every family goes his own way. So the person in charge is instructed by Paul here that he's to see that the true Bible doctrines are taught. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now that verse has been used against those of us who teach that we descended from Israel, because they say, well, you shouldn't be involved in genealogies. Well, I think it has more to do with you trying to figure out which tribe you come from. Remember, these people knew they were Israelites. This was not a case of them thinking they were some non-Israelitish people. And I know once in a while we get into this now where someone says, oh, I am descended from the tribe of Judah, and you're just an old Reubenite, ha, 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 you know, because some of these tribes seem to have had a higher position of authority in end-time Israel, Judah especially, of course. And so he's telling them, don't get involved in all these genealogies. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and a faith unfeigned. And then he gives instruction regarding following the faith and having good doctrine and so on. None of these instructions have been made for us today from a church hierarchy. We do not have a denomination as such. So we can't go to a book like the Presbyterians can and the Lutherans can and the Catholics and say, well, now this is the book, this is the order which you must do. We are dependent solely on the Bible. So the instruction has to be that the individual who takes this position of authority is going to use the Bible as his book of authority, and that's it. And if you don't know American church history, I should comment that in New England, every church was a separate entity. This idea of denominations where you have hierarchies and people that tell the individual churches what to do is foreign to American Christianity. It is something that has come in to this nation only in the last 150 years. Now, Revelation 5 and verse 10, in case some of you thought, well, you don't have any authority to do this, says that Jesus had made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So you see, if Pastor Emery is going to appoint you an elder in a certain area, he's only going to recognize that you're a priest already. God Almighty has made you Israelites priests unto the Most High God. So you have the authority. The problem is, so few men will take the responsibility. So few will recognize that this is something that they should do. Verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And so the first answer I would get from individuals would say, well, I've never had any prophecies on me as to what I should do or that I am to become a preacher or whatever. If you've ever been involved in Pentecostal groups, you know this is one of their favorite things. They have people stand up and they give prophecies about some individual in the church. I've had people tell me 20 years later about how way back when I was only 20 years old, someone prophesied about me in the church that I would do such and so, and then for 20 years, that person was frustrated because he never did such and so, and yet he thought God had given him instruction. And so you say, well, no one ever told me, or I never had a call from God to take on any responsibility. Well, I just read you that you are a priest. Now turn back to Daniel 11. speaking of the very end of the age, in verse 32, Daniel wrote, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits." Now, do you know God? Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, Daniel wrote of you that you would be strong and do exploits. Not just sit around and listen and listen and listen and never do anything. In verse 33, he said, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." It may be surprising to some of you, once you take it upon yourself to step out and do some of these things, how in a matter of weeks or months or years, you'll discover you have helped many people understand the gospel of the kingdom or understand those things concerning Jesus Christ. And you don't have to wait until Pastor Emery is on the radio. You don't have to wait until Pastor Emery or Pastor Record can come to your city and preach at a couple meetings. Something must be done while these men are not there or when these men cannot go there. And so if Daniel said this, he spoke this of you and of other people. Turn to the second chapter of Joel. This passage is quite familiar to students of Bible prophecy and our identity as Israel, leading up, of course, to the prayer that Israel will pray, and then God will deliver us as a people. But look at the things that will be done just before that prayer is given in verse 17. Let's start in verse 15. "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." And then comes the verse where they will all assemble and weep between the porch and the altar, and then they will pray that 30-word prayer that we've discussed in other sermons that we believe Israel must pray. You may think that that verse 15 and 16 is a prophecy of a very hectic few hours or a few days. But had you thought of the possibility that instead it is a prophecy of some extended time, possibly of years? The term here, or the command, "blow ye the trumpet in Zion," is Bible phraseology for "preach the word." Blow the trumpet in Zion. "Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, is nigh at hand." That's the beginning of verse 2. That is what is to be done, and as you read the rest of that, between verse 1 and verse 15, where the blow of the trumpet is again, there are great and mighty things involving armies, calamities, battles, wars, and so on. Between verse 1 that says, "blow the trumpet in Zion," and verse 15 that says, "blow the trumpet in Zion." So this could take years of preaching. And sometimes, men who have been asked to step out and take some leadership will say, "well, I'm not prepared, and besides, we don't have very long. It's going to be over in a few years. Why, such and such a minister prophesied that Jesus was going to return on April 29th of 1981. So why get all excited about me setting up a Bible study and teaching these young children? Because I don't have time." Well, I don't think these prophecies in Joel 2 are prophecies of something that's going to take place in a week or two or 3 weeks. The preaching will take possibly years. Now think of this one. In verse 15 it says, "blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast." We have had a number of sermons about that, and if you will read Isaiah 58, which we won't take time to read this morning, take the whole sermon for it. What is the fast that God says Israel must call before this age ends? It is the destruction of the entire ungodly Antichrist money and economic system. Isaiah 58, read it. That's the only fast that God will recognize that Israel will do. So if this fast of Joel 2 is to be called just prior to Israel's praying to God and their deliverance, I think it is a fast of Isaiah 58. And we are not going to tear down and destroy this ungodly money system which is destroying and robbing our people in a few days or even a few weeks. It may take years. So the command to sanctify a fast is something that, if obeyed, will take a long time. So why stand we here idle? Why do we sit and wait for the end of the age to come when there are things that we should do? I've commented on this a number of times, and I'll repeat it, that I believe the doctrine of the secret rapture of the church is the most destructive doctrine taught in Christendom. Some of you people have been involved in churches where that is taught, and you know that it neutralizes Christian people, and they do not prepare for next week, next month, next year, and the next generation. Why? Well, because Jesus may come tonight. We're going to be raptured to heaven next week. And so they allow their whole Christian society and their nation to be taken over by the Antichrist because they have been neutralized by a false doctrine. Instead of being told they have a responsibility to preach and teach God's Word and teach their children and think in terms of the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, they have been tricked into thinking only of next week and next week. It has destroyed the ability of these people to obey God's Word when He says, you do this, you blow the trumpet in Zion, you sanctify a fast, you call a solemn assembly. You prepare My people for what they must do to bring this age to a close. Our people are not prepared. And Pastor Emery and Record and the handful of other men who preach on the radio for 15 to 30 minutes a week cannot prepare this people without much work being done in the local areas, in your communities, in your cities, wherever it is. Individual Christian men must stand up and begin to gather the people and gather the children and blow the trumpet in their own community. Verse 17, I should read that because it says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, and here's that prayer, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now our people will never pray that prayer until they realize they are God's people. Because the prayer begins to God, spare thy people. And until they realize they are God's people, they will not realize the sin they have committed of allowing the heathen to rule over our people Israel. We're going to actually have to pray to God Almighty that He takes the rule of the non-Israelites off from this Israelitish people. I had a man call me on the phone yesterday to tell me that it wasn't until he heard my sermons about this alien rule over our people that he realized what had happened to him 20 years ago when he had applied for a job with the United States government when they had some openings, and that was here in Phoenix, and the man who was doing the hiring had informed him, although apparently he was not supposed to, that they couldn't hire any whites because they had orders from Washington, D.C. to hire only Mexicans and Negroes. That happened 20 years ago. He didn't know that his government was operating that way. He didn't understand the reason until he found out we were Israel and this was the heathen taking rule over God's people Israel. Now, he heard my radio and he heard my tapes and so on, but there are millions of Americans who will never be reached in local communities unless individuals in those local communities take it upon themselves to become known as a leader in the Christian Israel movement. We have truth from the Bible that America needs, our people need. And you cannot depend upon a handful of people to do the whole job. And in fact, God is not going to do it that way anyway, because He alone will be exalted in that day. So so the work must be done by a great host of God's people, not one or two or a dozen or 15 or 20. And so I say this, for every one of you men out there who keep saying, well, Pastor Emery, you're doing a good job of preaching, I say right back to you, whoever you are, it's about time you started doing some preaching too. And don't wait for some of us to do the whole thing. That prayer must be prayed. And our people will not weep before the porch and the altar until they realize how vile our sin has been as Israel when we turned away from God and what has happened to us with the heathen. Now, I can blow the trumpet, as I mentioned, 30 minutes once a week on a handful of radio stations, but we need people witnessing in Sacramento and Seattle and Denver and Topeka and Nashville and Pittsburgh and Washington, D.C., or wherever you are, wherever there are people are who want to learn the Word of God. We have seen, I believe, from the results of this last election with all of the agitation against the things that the Antichrist were doing and against immorality, that our people are reviving. I think God is pouring out His Spirit upon our people, and they are ready to hear the Word of God. Let's go back to Timothy. I hope you have seen that there are some prophecies about what men in Israel, and perhaps great numbers of them, must do and will do before the end of this age closes. So that I can say to you, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, repeated to some extent in the New, that God's people will rise up and turn from their wicked ways and turn to righteousness as this age closes. You have the prophecies, now believe on them and act on them. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Not everyone is to be chosen in this office of responsibility, and he gives some of the requirements. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, and not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. He must be known by other Christian people and commended by them, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So it appears that they're to be proved, in other words, put in this position for some period of time to see whether they can function and take the responsibility. You don't just reach over there and point to some man and said, God told me you were to do such and so. No, he's to meet these requirements. He's to have the recommendation of other people. He's to be given the work to do and then see whether he functions in it before he's assigned on any so-called permanent basis. Now, they're not always to be old men either. In chapter 4, in verse 12, he writes to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, and so on. So he's to be an outstanding Christian regardless of his age. Young men are eligible also. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So this is the responsibility of the local man to see that the people do study, they are exhorted, and that they have correct doctrine. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So there's another promise that if a man will do this work, he'll have an effect on other people. He'll turn other men from sin and unrighteousness. Now, once the elder is installed, he's to be treated as an elder by the rest of the congregation. So this next passage is to those who will be working under or under the authority of an elder in a local area or local church. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. Now, God is no respecter of persons, but you must be to some extent. You must give honor to those who have been set over you. Because after all, who is it who is sticking his neck out for criticism from all sides but the man who is set over you? And I might add this to all Christian families about this idea of criticizing. Do you know one of the worst things you can do is criticize other people in your church in front of your children? One of the worst things you can do is criticize anyone else in your church in front of your children. Because children have sometimes, except when they're told to do a job or something, they have memories like elephants. And 10 years later, they'll remember what you said about Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so back there when they were 7 or 8 or 9 years old. And you know, you cannot build love and trust in the congregation if you raise the children thinking that some part of that congregation are some strange or funny people. Be very careful about criticisms of anyone, whether he's the elder or of anyone else in the church. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Many of you have had experience where some man or some person has tried to do a Christian work in a local area, and he stepped out as somewhat of an elder, and the first thing you know, he makes some mistake or he says something he shouldn't. Immediately, they jump right down his throat, and he's cut all to pieces. The military has a term they call people who criticize military operations. People who are not in the military are called armchair generals. In any kind of a sport, you have the fellow sitting on the sidelines, and he can tell the pitcher or the quarterback everything he did wrong, every little mistake that he made. Well, the same thing happens in a church. So Paul is warning the Christian people here that when there are accusations or any problems regarding an elder, you be sure that it comes from several sources and it's true, and you check it out before you do anything about it. Don't let idle gossip become the order of the day. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And I believe this has to do with both the individuals in the church and, of course, those in authority. Here's a rather strange example of this that just happened just recently. I happen to have gotten this information in a newsletter. Some of you have heard of Bill Gothard, who has family life seminars all over the country. Well, Bill Gothard's brother, apparently, was more or less like his second in command or worked with the organization and so on. And Bill Gothard has just recently notified all of his supporters that he has had to remove his brother because his brother was found out to have been committing fornication with some of the women staff members of the organization. Isn't that a tragedy? He's known all over the United States. Well, anyway, in the letter, it revealed that this brother was not married, and neither is Bill Gothard. These men are holding teaching seminaries all over the United States with anywhere from 5,000 to 10,000 people in attendance, and they are instructing them on being parents and on family life. And neither of them have been married or had a child. Now, everything I read in here indicates that the elder or the bishop or the one who's to be an authority over the church is a man with a wife and children. And I say this further, this is being added for some of the young men who might think of going in the ministry. Under the law, the Levites did not take their duties in the tabernacle until they were 30 years of age. I think it is good for a man to have worked outside to learn what life is like for his congregation before he becomes a minister. And I think one of the requirements for a good minister, I think the Bible bears this out, is that the man have a wife and a family and raise children. And now we find after they got in trouble and had to remove the one man, and Bill Gothard, in his apology to his people, told them that he had been the one who had urged his brother not to marry and that he had been wrong. He should have allowed his brother to get married. Well, Bill Gothard isn't married either. You see, sometimes people step out, they become great authorities, and they give instruction and advice to people about things they don't know anything about. And I don't think a man can be a pastor or a leader over a Christian congregation of fathers and mothers and children unless he has some personal experience in that matter. All of you people remember the sister-in-law who visited your house when your children were little, and then she said, well, when I have children, they're not going to behave like that. How many of you had sister-in-laws like that? And then when she had children, my goodness, they behaved just like that and worse, didn't they? You see, but she didn't know that. She did not understand children until she had some. And I'm not putting the person down who says that. They said it from ignorance. They simply didn't know anything about raising children. Well, I don't think men can give advice in these things unless they have some experience in it. All right, turn over to Titus real quickly here. A couple, three more pages in the Bible. Titus 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So Paul had given authority to another man to ordain elders so that these things would be taken care of, and then again he lists the qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. The elder is to know sound doctrine well enough so that listeners are convinced, even to proving false ministers wrong, even to rebuke the Antichrist in his community so that their mouths might be stopped. How many of our Christian followers are preparing themselves in other cities to do this kind of a ministry? Now, I'm not talking about full-time ministers. I'm talking about elders, leaders in Christian groups where there is no regular minister as such. Let's close in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and as I read this, you remember, it is possible the work of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching the kingdom may not end in your lifetime. I think too many Christians do not get started on the hard things, not even on the easy things, because why start a Bible study now? Why begin to study God's law? That will take us years, and we don't have all that time. How do you know? How about following this New Testament commandment in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2? Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What would happen if thousands of Christian kingdom identity believers took that to heart. To learn the gospel of Jesus Christ themselves and to teach others with the goal that they in turn will teach others. Would you spend more than 5 minutes preparing your Bible lesson? Would you study to show yourself approved? Would you fill your mind with sound doctrine that you may convince the gainsayers? Would you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you? And finally, will you really be willing to be known in your community as a Christian elder, a Christian leader? To be such and to act as such, that all may know that there is a man who believes in Jesus Christ and the Bible, a man who is worthy of being listened to. Now we shall pray that you won't be stoned, and we shall pray that no one will worship you as a god. We just want you to be what the Bible says you should be, a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ, and a teacher of other men. Does that sound beyond you? Does that sound too good to be true? Well, it's not really. God has ordained such, and we believe they will come. We need them by the thousands, local leaders, Christian elders over the Christian flock in every city in America, Zion. And may God move upon those thousands of men across this land to do this work, to do this teaching, to take hold on these things.